Go to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs 9. All right, we spent some time last week with Proverbs chapter 9 and noticed that, first of all, it is a very symmetrical chapter. Symmetrical from the standpoint that the first six verses match the last six verses with a centerpiece. And it all revolves around 3 points, which is the first six verses, Banquet of Wisdom. And wisdom is personified, inviting and beckoning guests to come to her feast. And it's made up of 6 verses. Then, closing out Proverbs chapter 9, you have another banquet, and that is the banquet of folly. And that is in verses 13 through 18. And then we have in the middle what we'll call the centerpiece. And the centerpiece gives the products of those that attend the banquet of wisdom, and it gives the products of those that attend the banquet of folly, and that is in verses 7 through 12. So the symmetry of the chapter, looking at the bountiful banquet given by wisdom as over against the banquet given by folly, and in the middle, depending on which banquet you happen to attend, you have the centerpiece that expresses the results of each. Or we might put it that the centerpiece is simply saying you are what you eat. If you take in folly, which you do naturally, then you will exhibit that. If you take in wisdom, which is something we do by choice and aligning ourselves with the Word of God, then we will manifest those characteristics. Last week, we got into, number one, the banquet of wisdom. And under the banquet of wisdom, we did 4 things. And I'm only reviewing them, and we'll pick up with the 4th one where we started. First of all, in chapter 9 and verse 1, we had the house of wisdom. Reading verse 1, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her 7 pillars. And the emphasis right there about the house or dwelling place of wisdom lies on one simple fact, and that is the fact that the house is erected on 7 pillars. And you must be very, very careful when you assign numbers significance as far as Scripture is concerned. And yet, if there's any one single number that carries a message with it, in a figurative sense, it's the number 7. And 7, inevitably, is an emphasis on completeness. It is a total unit. It's often perfection that is involved. And therefore, in chapter 9 and verse 1, the emphasis is that wisdom offers completeness. It is well-built house. It is a well-furnished house. It is a well-equipped house. And that's the emphasis of verse 1. Second, you have a statement about the offerings of wisdom. And the best way to summarize the offerings of wisdom is to say that she offers a very royal feast. Chapter 9 and verse 2. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has set her table. And the emphasis throughout this, of course, is all figurative. The food is figurative. The wine is figurative. The table is figurative. And if we would take perhaps the first one, she has prepared food. What kind of food? Food for thought. Food for the mind. The emphasis in verse 2 on the mixed wine is wine was mixed with spices for 2 reasons. Number 1, increased taste. And number 2, increased potency. So the idea is it is a rich, potent feast that wisdom has to offer for us in Proverbs chapter 9. Then, third, we have the invitation of wisdom. And the invitation of wisdom is found in verse 3. It says, she has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. And the stress, therefore, on the maidens being sent out to the heights of the tops of the city is an emphasis on availability. It's public. It's not hidden. It's not for the elite. It's not the idea that the Gnostics had, that only a certain select little circle have availability of wisdom. This is the emphasis. It's there. Anyone can have it. And that's the emphasis in being in the streets, in the high places, and so forth, the invitation. Then, fourth, and it's where we stopped last week, we have the guests of wisdom, verses 4, 5, and 6, which completes out the section. Notice in verse 4, we have a qualification for attending the feast. It says, whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat my food. So notice the emphasis on the guests is qualification. Our qualification is deficiency. Normally, qualifications are efficiencies. But here, qualification is deficiency. We qualify by what we lack. Also note, and we'll be doing it today, that when we come to the feast or the banquet of folly, down in the last six verses, the qualifications are identical. Because we read in chapter 9, verse 16, the same words, whoever is naive, let him turn in here, and to him who lacks understanding, she says. So the emphasis throughout this is whether or not we are naive is not the issue. If we are naive, we qualify for the first banquet. And if we are naive, we qualify for the second. And also, if we lack understanding, we qualify for the first. And if we lack understanding, we qualify for the second. In other words, the qualifications are the same here as for the second banquet. And that would indicate then that everybody starts on the same footing. And the difference then on which banquet we attend is choice. Do we choose by default to be filled with foolishness, which is folly? Or do we go by choice to the Word of God and choose to be found full of wisdom? So which one we attend is not a matter of chance. It is not a matter of fate. It is a matter of choice. And as we've said so many times throughout Proverbs, the character sets that we get, the fool is a fool by choice, not by chance. The ideal woman is an ideal woman by choice, not by chance. And that is an emphasis throughout the book. And notice here, our qualifications are our deficiency. We went last time and took the fourth verse, which says, whoever is naive. And we spent, I think, almost all of this hour looking at the naive person throughout Proverbs. We did not, however, get as far as the second half of the verse, which expresses this. It says, to him who lacks understanding, she says. And so under the guests, we will be looking at the one who lacks understanding, and let's move it to the top of the page here, the one who lacks understanding. And that forms a character set in Proverbs, whereby you can find in many places the text referring to a person who lacks understanding. Now, unfortunately, if you're reading an English Bible, you would never really discover that. Simply because the Hebrew expression behind lacks understanding is translated variously. And consequently, you would think maybe perhaps you're studying something different when you're really looking at the same term. So we're looking now at the person who lacks understanding. And let me give you, since it is translated differently in different places, the Hebrew word for it, which is cheser. And if you want to really pronounce it correctly, the CH is rough. It's cheser dash L-A-V, lev. Cheser, lev. These two words, again, if they were translated consistently, I would not give them to you, but we're going to look at the cheser, lev passages. Cheser simply is a word that means wanting. No, let's put it better, lacking, since wanting can involve desire. Wanting or lacking. And the word lev is the word heart in Hebrew. Lev means heart. And so literally in verse 4, he talks about him who lacks heart. As we studied, what, two Sundays ago? The word heart is the most comprehensive term in the Old Testament to take in your mind, to take in your will, and to take in your emotions. And it can mean all of them together, or it can mean only one of them. For example, if you come to a passage that said, the fool has said in his lathe, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, what is that really referring to? Where is it that you talk to yourself and communicate ideas to yourself? It's in your mind. So you could translate, the fool has said in his mind, there is no God. If we talk about Proverbs 3:5, it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. I would assume there it's talking about the whole inner person. It's the big package. So in each context, you have to, if you talk about a person in Proverbs having joy in his heart, well, what is heart standing for? It's the center of joy. And that would be, therefore, emphasizing the emotions or the feeling aspect of it. And therefore, in the passage we're looking at, we'll have, well, notice the one we've got in Proverbs chapter 9. It says he lacks understanding. And they've taken lave to mean what? He doesn't have any sense in his mind. And we'll be looking at the passages where primarily the idea of being chesar lave is the idea of he lacks sense. And so let's go with that. The lacks sense. And we'll put it down, the characteristics of one who lacks sense. And when it talks about lacking sense now, it does not mean a person who lacks intelligence. I don't mean that. I simply mean it is a person who may be very brilliant, who may have an excellent mind, very insightful, but they do not, for example, look at consequences. And you can have people who are highly intelligent and have a good deal of intellectual viewpoint, but how would we put it in English? When it rains and they're out in it, they have a difficulty trying to decide what to do. And we talk about the person who doesn't have sense enough to come in out of the rain. And we're not talking about his intelligence. Where, in fact, sometimes people who are very intelligent tend to lack what we call common sense sometimes. But this is the person we're talking about. He lacks sense, especially in a moral sense. He lacks sense morally, ethically, is the idea. And let's add one other. Morally, ethically, and practically. For example, we'll look at the... I was misspelling practically, aren't I? Is that right? Okay. For example, you'll have, and it'll be the first one we'll look at, that the person who involves himself in adultery lacks sense. Well, that obviously is he lacks good moral sense. However, we'll come to another one who says the person that loans or cosigns for another person lacks sense. Well, that is not moral or even ethical. That is practically. He just doesn't understand practical matters. So this will have the whole gamut of lacking sense in a moral, ethical, and practical way. Okay, let's look at the characteristics of them. And number one. Now, let me say two things, however, before we talk about this person. In Proverbs, we've done a lot of talking about what we've called character sets. And what we mean by a character set is, on the negative side, I don't mean it's something that you can't get out of. In other words, you are locked into it. I don't mean to read fate or determinism into that. The idea that you are a fool, you will forever be a fool, and you can't get out of it. By character set, we just mean this. By a series of choices, bad ones or good ones, it is fair to apply a moral noun to that person. And saying, you look at his lifestyle and the course of his life, and it is fair to say, fool. On the other hand, you look at this other person, their lifestyle, the general tenor of everything they do and think and say, and you can label them wise. And the two things we want to say about character set, let's erase this and put two things down. Number one, the first thing about character set is it is achieved by a long series of choices. It is achieved by a long series of choices. In other words, we could put it this way. A man is not labeled in Proverbs a fool because he makes a foolish decision. All of us have made foolish decisions, but that does not characterize a man with a moral noun or ethical noun and saying he is a fool. So that a long series of choices. Now, how long? I don't know how long would be involved in it. But we'd put it this way. When Proverbs labels a man a fool, you can be assured of this. He has worked hard to get there. He's put in effort to make the decisions that make him just that. So that in Proverbs, the ideal woman, for example, is an ideal woman because she's worked long, she's worked hard, she has repeated her choices over and over and over again, and finally, she's gelled. Think of the character sets of Proverbs like Jell-O. First of all, it's just like water. But you put it in the refrigerator, and little by little, with the passage of time, it begins to set up. Or think of concrete. You can mold it at first, but as it sets, it's exposed to the air, and it finally determines its set. And this is what we mean by character set in the book of Proverbs. Simply a set of people who have, by virtue of choices, come to the point that a moral or ethical noun can be applied to them. Second, and this is not to be discouraging, but as a warning, is to keep in mind, is character set is difficult to break out of. Character set is difficult to break. And I choose the word difficult very, very carefully. I use the word difficult to do two things. First of all, the word difficult should not discourage us, because there are many things in life that are difficult, but you can lick them. And we want to definitely put this idea across that if we see ourselves in Proverbs, and if we haven't seen ourselves in Proverbs many, many, many times over the course of some 6 months that we've been in the book, if we haven't seen ourselves in the book of Proverbs, then we must be very, very, very bad off. So, and yet at the same time, in seeing that, does not mean that we cannot overcome these things. And therefore, difficult is a word put in here in order to encourage us to recognize that it's a tough battle, but it can be accomplished. On the other hand, we want to use the word difficult to warn. Is the longer we spend in the characteristics that describe us that are negative ones, the more difficult it is to break out of that particular thing. It is hard to overcome. Many habits are hard to overcome. I think some time back we illustrated by simply where you are, take your hands and clasp them together. And you will find that you will clasp them in a certain way. For me, maybe it's because I'm right-handed, when I bring my hands together, my right thumb goes over my left index finger. And for me to come together like that, that was hard. That was easy. That's hard. Simply because of habit. And therefore, I could fairly say it's difficult to overcome the habit of the way you... Are you someone dying to try? Just do it spontaneously. What'd you do? And then try it the other way. And it's not impossible. It's a little bit difficult. You just feel not quite right at doing that. And it's because of habit. And therefore, character set is much the same way. We've gone in the same direction for so long that it is very difficult to break out of it because, and of course, the steps in breaking out are, first of all, identifying it, what it is, and then, of course, learning to overcome it. So these two things are important. The warning aspect of this is the moment we see in our experience a characteristic described in Proverbs, go to work on it and see that it's eliminated if it's a negative one. All right, now let's take the characteristics of the Hesar Lev person and start with the first one, little a. Little a, who cares? Number one, whatever. And I'm going to abbreviate, and I'm going to use the man who commits adultery LS, lacks sense. By the way, in doing the, just about finished the portraits that we're going to put in a published form on Proverbs, and I have consistently throughout the portraits, I think as we presented them here in the book too, we've said, a man who does such and such. And I hope we haven't arrived at the time when everybody is so sensitive that we cannot recognize that in the English language there's such a thing as a generic use of the word man, meaning mankind, having nothing to do with male or female. The Bible talks that way, knowing that an anthropos, a man, is not justified by works, and it is simply not saying man, male. It is talking about man in the generic sense. As a matter of fact, word aner means male in Greek. And then they have the word anthropos, which consistently is used for humanity. And therefore, when we talk about man, we're talking about mankind here. And I'm sure you're looking at what I put up here and you wondered, how in the world could I ever commit adultery? So let's make that change. She'll make it a little more practical or understandable. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32. Now, in each one of the contexts, we'll see the sense in which the person lacks sense. But in 6:32, the one who commits adultery with a woman is chesar lev, lacking sense. Now, in what way does he lack sense? Well, notice the following context points out that he lacks sense in the area that he engages in an activity and he doesn't think about what the consequences will be. We could generalize on that. One of the characteristics of lacking sense is you just didn't think what the consequences would be. And notice how that reads in verse 33. It says wounds. Reading all of verse 32, the man who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. And now ask yourself, in what way does he lack sense? What specifically is he not looking at? Well, he who would destroy himself does it. He's not looking at the consequences. Wounds and disgrace he will find. And his reproach will not be blotted out. And that extends clear down through verse 35. And therefore, it's lacking sense here in the manner of not considering the result of an activity. And I think it would be fair to generalize past adultery and say that a man who engages in any activity without thinking about his tomorrows is a very foolish person. And that's easy to do, isn't it? Because the now is always so attractive and so appealing. I lack sense. Usually in the summer, at least when the kids were in high school, would go to the East Coast, Ocean City, New Jersey, rent a cabin for a week so you'd have access to the boardwalk and so forth. And I always do the same thing every year. You go out the first day to lay in the sun and you don't have any sense. And the rest of the week you sit in the house with ointment on and you bake. I have had baked lips. Nothing like sunburned lips. You look nice and you feel nice. And that's simply a form of, it's so nice in the sun, and I'm enjoying counting the polka dots on the bikini so well that you get burned crisp, and that's all for the week. And this is the kind of thing that Proverbs 6 is looking at, is the kind of person who engages in an activity, and he never thinks about what the afterwards will be. This is important because all of the appeal of sin is always now. Do it now, experience it now, and don't worry about the consequences. Going also on the same characteristic over to Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 7. Proverbs 7:7 looks at the same thing, only from just a little bit different angle. It looks at it from the standpoint that you can lack sense not so much due to bad choices, but you're just young, due to inexperience. And notice in 7:7, as the author is looking through the lattice of his portico, or his porch, it says, I saw among the naive, I discerned among the youths, a young man lacking sense. And so notice the lacking sense is parallel to the youth. And it's easy to see that it is very easy, due to youth, inexperience in life, that we could lack sense. Now you say, well, if the lacking sense is due to youth, poor youth. Well, not at all, because the book of Proverbs, when we came into the purpose of the book in chapter 1, said that one of the reasons that this book is written is to give to the youth knowledge and discretion. In other words, you can overcome the lack of age by making reference to the Word of God and getting intelligence beyond age. Proverbs very clearly teaches you may have wisdom way beyond your years. You do not have to be limited to that if we'll open the Word of God and learn from it. All right, second characteristic of the man who lacks sense. The man who lacks self-discipline. The man who lacks self-discipline lacks sense. The man who lacks self-discipline or does not have personal discipline lacks sense. Proverbs 10 and verse 13. And the emphasis of this proverb reads as follows. It says, on the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found. And now note this. But a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. And what is he saying? It's saying in verse 13 that this man gets moved all right, but it takes something external. He is not a self-mover. He has to be moved by strong things. And therefore, a good question to ask us is simply this. How hard does God have to hit us to get us in motion? Does it take a 2x4 or a 2x6? Or does it take a steel beam repeatedly to get us in motion? And this is the man who doesn't have any sense. He moves, but only under external force. And stop and think how many fit just exactly that. This is the syndrome of, I work when the boss looks. That's the external force. But when he's not looking, there's nothing inside to move me. And this is the idea that if I have a deadline, I'll move, an external deadline. And there's nothing wrong with having a deadline. Those can be helpful. But it's the measure to which we really need them that counts. How much does it take a deadline for me to get a job done? And we've all done this, haven't we? The paper is done on December 15th, and we start on it, yeah, December 14th, 10 o'clock, you know, at night. And what is that? What's that saying? Real sensibly. You don't have any sense. And when I say you, I'm saying a you with a great big mirror at the back of the auditorium, only I didn't look at it right now because I'd rather look at you and condemn you for it. And we will have one of our last proverbs about the man who lacks sense is the man who uses the book of Proverbs as a spotlight for others rather than as a mirror for himself lacks sense. That's not in there. It should have been. Okay. Third. The man who makes enemies by his words lacks sense. The man who makes an enemy by his mouth or by his expressed opinion lacks sense. Now again, I don't want to misconvey something here and mean that you do not have a right to express your opinion. You have every right to do that, and yet, stop and think. Aren't there certain times and certain situations when it's best not to express your opinion? Aren't there times when it is best to keep your mouth shut? And this is going to be the stress here. This man is going to be one who has his opinion on his shirt cuff. He has to express it. He's got to say it. It's a matter of his, and it's not a matter of expressing an opinion on a very absolute thing. It's a subjective opinion. It's just the way he feels, and he can't keep it to himself. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 12. Proverbs 11 and verse 12. Reading it first, it says, he who despises his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding keeps silent. Now remember, in Hebrew poetry, we always have a big help in understanding lines, and that is the fact that in Hebrew poetry, you have lines that are parallel to one another. In English poetry, our poetry is usually poetry by sound. In other words, we hear the rhyme in Mary Had a Little Lamb. Its fleece was white as snow. And everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. And you get a beat with it, with the lamb and What was it that rhymed? Go and... I don't know. Okay. Okay, you remember. So you've got the rhyme of the sound of the two lines, and you get that in English poetry. The one I quoted is very, very heavy, wouldn't really be good poetry, probably called doggerel more than poetry. Good poetry is going to have a rhyme, but it's more subtle than that. And probably in English, we've been exposed to what the most? Iambic pentameter, I suppose, of that type of beat that goes throughout the poetry. Hebrew doesn't do that. There is no rhyme. You can read lines of Hebrew poetry and you never hear anything in the way of sound that would make you think you're studying poetry. Their rhyme is one line matches the other in thought. The idea expressed here is parallel to the idea here. The thought up here is the same as the thought here, only you use different words. It's a real skill to take, let's say, five lines and express the same idea, only don't use the same vocabulary in so doing. And they talk about then Hebrew poetry is parallel. It means one line is parallel to another and interprets another. And in the verse in front of us, you've got lines of parallelism in 11:12. He who despises his neighbor lacks sense. Parallel to and rhyming with in meaning, a man of understanding keeps silence. So notice what our parallels are. First of all, you have a parallel in the two individuals that are involved. We have a man who lacks sense is parallel with what? He's parallel with a man who has understanding. So it's lack sense versus understanding. And what's the second parallel? The second parallel is between despising your neighbor in line one and doing what in line two? Keeping silent in line two. So despising is opposite keeping silent. So keeps silent is the poetic parallel to despises. And they interpret one another. Meaning that one is the opposite of the other. The opposite of this man keeping silent is doing what? Despising. So obviously this man keeps silent. This man can't contain himself. And the despises expresses the verbal expression that comes out of his mouth is one of a negative opinion toward his neighbor. And so the emphasis, the man who makes an enemy by his expressed opinion is a person who lacks sense. You could also ask the man who lacks understanding, what is his opinion of his neighbor from this verse? We don't know. We don't know because he has sense. You know, it's conceivable that he has the same attitude about his neighbor, except there's a difference, and the difference is at his mouth. He is able to keep silent. And instead of making an enemy, he keeps silent, and therefore he is a man of understanding, as over against the man who does not have any sense, and he has to express his opinion, and now he has an enemy. All right, next, and finally, I believe, for this hour, the man who does nothing in life but pursue pipe dreams. The man who pursues pipe dreams lacks sense. Do you understand the expression pipe dreams in English? I'm not sure of the derivation of that. It looks like it might come from the fact that a man sits and puffs on his pipe and dreams about things he's going to do and things he is going to accomplish, and he fantasizes. Maybe you like that word better. The man who pursues fantasies, lacks sense. All right, chapter 12 and verse 11. And by the way, as we see these characteristics, wisdom is sitting over in the corner saying, hey, come on, I got a rich table set. I could pull you out of these things if you'll attend my banquet. And folly is in strong contrast. Folly is pictured as slouched in the door. And so sort of a slovenly type thing says, hey, you guys that don't do much other than sit, if you can manage to make it over to my banquet, we can have a good time too. So chapter 12, verse 11, two lines again. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread. Notice the emphasis in verse 11. He owns land. He's got something that he can work with. On the other hand, he who pursues vain things lacks sense. And the vain things is in contrast to the possession of your land. And so the emphasis is that this man has all kinds of dreams. The vain things would emphasize the speculative, uncertain pursuits of life. And so the idea is, in verse 11, he who tills his land, that is solid opportunity. You've got something that you can work with. You've got a chance. But instead of pursuing your land and having plenty of bread, assured possession and assured productivity, what does he do? He goes out pursuing speculation. In other words, he has something available to himself, and yet he pursues, in sense, these vain sins. He goes after speculative type things. Now, that is not to say it's wrong to speculate. That depends on your personality. I could never do that. I could never match pennies because I might lose a penny. That's not my disposition. I don't like to take speculative type things. If I had ever bought stock market, I would go crazy. It takes something to get me up in the morning, but that would. I'd run for the newspaper, and then I wouldn't be able to digest my breakfast. I would have a knot here all day long. That's my personality. And consequently, I'm not good at speculation, and therefore there's nothing really wrong with that. But it is wrong to say, look, you've lived your whole life chasing dreams. Your whole life spending it pursuing things that are not real, and you have in front of you good opportunity. By the way, the man described in verse 11 is not lazy. You see the last line, he who pursues? Hebrew has an intensive form there. So he does not lack energy. He has lots of energy. But what doesn't he have? He doesn't have any sense. You know, he works like mad. He pursues all of these things, but he lacks discrimination in what is good and what can be achieved and what cannot. All right? Time for one more. The man who cosigns lacks sense. Let's just read these off and get the next four so we can get them in this hour. Proverbs 17, verse 18. I'll just read them and write them and shut up. Okay? Man who cosigns. These are obviously self-explanatory. Let's just get them down. 17, 18. A man lacking in sense pledges and becomes surety in the presence of his neighbor. The idea of pledges is he guarantees a guarantee. Some person has assumed a debt, they promise to pay it, and you promise that if they don't pay it, I'll back them up. That's lacking sense. The man who is lazy lacks sense. Proverbs 24 and verse 20. The man who is lazy lacks sense. Twenty-four thirty. We've had this before. It says, I pass by the field of the sluggard and the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And the emphasis, he's planted a garden. It's all grown over with thistles and so forth. Next. The man who enjoys the antics of a fool lacks sense. The man who enjoys the antics of a fool lacks sense. Proverbs 15 and verse 21. Remember we said with the word folly simply means what a fool produces. It's very much a link to it. Chapter 15, verse 21. If you want to keep in mind what folly means in Proverbs, the tie-in, just call it fooly. Because that's basically what it is. It's fully with a O falling out. So folly is joy to him who lacks sense. Folly is the product of a fool. And so the idea is the antics of a fool, he gets a kick out of it. He's got a little bumper sticker. It says, folly is fun. And that's the way he lives from day to day, is looking at the antics of foolish people, and he just laughs at them and finds it very funny. He really enjoys it. Finally. And this is mine. The man... mine's not worth writing. The man who thinks the character sets of Proverbs apply only to others doesn't have any sense. All right, now we'll pick up next time on the guests of wisdom in our study next hour. Our Father, we're thankful today for your word. We pray that the practical wisdom that is imparted by Proverbs we may recognize can be ours only if we make a choice. Because by default, the feast of folly is ours. And there's plenty of it around. There is no lack of foolishness. There is no lack of unwisdom. There is plenty of it out there. No person need lack it. And yet, may we recognize that wisdom is a rare quality, not from the standpoint that it's not available, but from the standpoint that we so often fail to avail ourselves of it. And we pray through the study of this book we may do so in Christ's name. Amen.